It took you all song services. Now I'm wait. We're too hot. We're too hot. More ways than one, I think. Turn us down, please. Thank you. Well, we heard fine up here. He has monitors on. Well, praise God. Hallelujah. Debbie, don't make me speak to you. I'll send you to the back of the church again. Last night after prayer, I was all sanctified and everything. I sat down next to Deb, and I am not joking, all right? I went like this on the arm of the chair. She looked at me like I'd spit in her face. And she goes, "What is your problem?" And like, I didn't even know I did anything. And it's like, stop it. We're staring down the barrel in a couple of years. We're staring down the barrel of 50 years together. Actually, we probably already have been 50 years together, not married 50 years, but 50 years together. And that just got us a divorce right there. I did that unconsciously. But of course, I acted like a mature human being, got up and left the room. What do you mean?
But you already know
that. Our service is not on. We're not on, Doug?
No.
Okay. Somebody take Deb's phone away from her.
Oh, yeah, we are. Sorry.
Fifty years. As far as sleeping goes, you sort of have to make the bed when I get up, but not much. You just flip over the covers because I tend to stay where I'm put. Deb will wind up like a cocoon. She's all over the place. And one night, I am not joking. I move my foot like this. She kicks me and says, "Cut it out." I'm like, "You are a moving in bed hypocrite." Many years ago, we fell deeply in love with each other, and that's how we get through it all. Hallelujah. Tim, are you refusing to leave the piano? That's all right if you want to stay. No. And I appreciate it. I appreciate a good son takes after his father. I told you the story. When Deb told me she was expecting number four, I thought we were done at three. But the Lord said, "This child is a gift to you," and that's what Timothy means, by the way, gift of God. No, I don't care. That's what Tim means to me. So we have this outpouring in Jerusalem. And it's where the temple still is, even under Roman Empire rule. We have this great outpouring, what we call the Day of Pentecost, and the Holy Ghost descends. What a wonderful thing. There will always be fallout when there is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There always will be fallout, two fallouts. People will get saved, and the church will be persecuted. Two fallouts always, and that's exactly what happened at this outpouring, is that over 3,000 people got saved, and they were immediately began to be persecuted by the religious people of that time. But God's intent, sending the Holy Spirit, was not just to pour out in Jerusalem. If that was true, we would all have to make a Mecca-type run to Jerusalem and get the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And this is where I would caution people, when you hear a revival or a move of God here or there, that you don't go chasing it. Because God can pour His Spirit out anywhere. He just has to have vessels. And so, the Holy Spirit's not content just to stay in Jerusalem. We find an evangelist shortly thereafter named Philip, and he goes to Samaria. Now, Jerusalem is south of Samaria. It's not that far away, but here we have Samaria. And Philip went into Samaria, which is a little different for someone from southern Judea to go back into Samaria, and you know all that stuff. It's the same reason why Jesus wasn't supposed to talk to the woman at the well and all of that. But Philip, under the instruction and unction of the Holy Spirit, goes into Samaria. He is filled with the Holy Ghost and he begins to preach the good word of God, the good news, that Jesus came, he died, he rose again. And people, and under the power, the demonstration, the dunamis of God, under Philip's preaching, people were miraculously healed and delivered, glory to God, and it was a wonderful, wonderful time. Acts 8, chapter 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Hallelujah. Beware of any conference or any special services where their first thing is signs and wonders. Our first thing should always be Jesus Christ. Him crucified, Him resurrected, Him ascending to the right hand of the Father. That's our first message. Jesus, John the Baptist's first message, Jesus' first message, Peter's first message, Saul when he became Paul, his first message was this: repent. First and foremost. And so Philip preached Christ unto the Samaritans. Look at this. And the people with one accord gave heed. Once again, we have those two words, one accord. With one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. I'm beginning to think that the Samaritans are not as spiritually ignorant as the Jews thought. Look at the response Jesus had with the woman at the well. Tremendous. And now Philip goes up there. And it says they all listened to him. Reminds me of a story that Dave Reaver tells. You know, many times he's gone back to Vietnam. You know who Dave Reaver is. And many times he's gone back to Vietnam to kick Satan in the teeth. Satan tried to kill Dave there in Vietnam. And a white phosphorus grain, a bullet went through the back of his hand, and he was holding a white phosphorus grenade. And the reason they used white phosphorus grenades, nothing can put it out. Water will not put it out. And they would throw them to burn the brush so they could see those guys that were shooting at them. And so he's holding it up there ready to throw it, and a bullet went through the back of his hand and it went into that grenade and it exploded. Can you imagine having a grenade go off in your hand? You're ready to throw it. Look where it's at. And burned him very terribly. He has all the stats. They thought he was dead. They put him on the helicopter and stuck his dog tags between his teeth, signifying that he was dead. And he said, he said, I was not dead. I was laying in that stretcher after I burned through one stretcher because of the phosphorus in my body burned through. They finally got him on a helicopter and he said, ugh! And he said the pilot almost lost complete control of the helicopter because he thought he was dead. He goes, oh no, I'm going to survive this grenade thing, falling through it. I'm not going to drown, but I'm going to die in this helicopter crash. Anyways, most of you know this story. You can read it. Go probably on YouTube and find it. But he started to go back to Vietnam. And one of his great things, maybe you've seen it on television, is getting the Bible translated into Vietnamese and getting the Bibles there. Hundreds of thousands of Bibles now are in Vietnam. Anyways, he's gone back there a few times, and one of the times he was invited to speak to, I don't know, what is it, a Buddhist? I know, but is it a monastery? What is it? A Buddhist, where they train Buddhists to become priests. Okay? So they're young people. And they had this guy come. I don't know how he got in, but he did. He said, "Lord, what am I going to do?" And the Lord said, "What do you mean, what are you going to do?" He says, "Well, I don't know what Buddhists really believe and all this." He says, "You don't. All you need to do is preach Jesus to them." He said, "All right." And he got there. He started preaching along. They're all in their little orange outfits, sitting cross-legged on the floor. 100 of them, baldies. And he gets to the end. And now here's the crux of the matter, right? He says, "What am I going to do?" He had explained the gospel. He said, "Well, I'm going to treat it just like I'm at church." And he said, "If anybody here," he's working with a translator, he said, "If anybody here wants to give their life to Jesus Christ, raise your hand." It's about 100 of them out there. All 100 of them raised their hand. Good, faithful man that he was, he said, "Oh, they must not have understood." And so he said, "Listen to me one more time. I'm telling you, you're going to follow Jesus. You're going to put Buddha behind you and follow Jesus. Now, if anybody here wants to do that, stand to your feet." All 100 stood to their feet. Boy, these guys must really not know. And he said, "All right." He said, "Listen to me. This Jesus I'm talking about, he's got to become your everything. You would even die for him. If that's you, come down to the front." All 100 came to the front. They were in one accord. I don't want to tell you what happened to those young men after Dave left, but they're all in heaven today. Let's just put it that way. What a shock it is of one accord. But this is what Philip had in Samaria. He began to preach, and the crowds came, and they came to the altars, and they gave their lives to Jesus Christ. They heard and saw the miracles which he did. "For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and they were that were lame, and were healed." Understand, Philip preached Christ. But Christ verified the word by the power of the Holy Ghost. And there's a third offshoot of this. I said first, people get saved, persecution. But the third thing is found in verse 8. "And there was great joy in that city." And then we go a few verses down. They had called for Peter and John to come and look what was going on. In verse 15, "who, when they were come down," this is Peter and John, "prayed for them that they might do" what? "Receive the Holy Ghost." These Samaritans were the spiritual offcasts or outcasts. They call them dogs. Sometimes they're just outsiders, a mixed bunch. But the Holy Ghost is no respecter of persons. And Peter and John came down that they might pray for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. "For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." I'm sorry, my Baptist brothers, when they say that you get all the Holy Ghost that you're going to get when you get saved, that's not what this scripture indicates. "Then they," Peter and John, "laid their hands on them," boom, "and they received the Holy Ghost." Hallelujah. What a great, tremendous move of God as these people were filled with the Spirit of the Lord. God, the Holy Spirit, was not content just to have Jerusalem and Samaria. We move up further north into Caesarea. And that's the northernmost part of Israel. We find a man there by the name of Cornelius. Now, up till now, most of these were either Israeli or Jewish up to this point, or at least partially Israeli. But now we're going up into Caesarea and there's Gentiles there. And God begins to speak to Cornelius, a Gentile, a ranking officer in the Roman army. He loved God and he prayed, and God began to find out that he was an empty vessel, a hungry vessel. And God doesn't care whether you're in the Roman army. He doesn't care if you're in the temple army. He just wants vessels to fill. So now we have an outpouring in Jerusalem. And now we have an outpouring in Samaria. But in Acts chapter 10 and verse 44, it says, while Peter yet spake these words. Peter had come. You know, the whole ordeal in its most wonderful Acts 10 there. It's the most wonderful chapter seeing the leading of the Holy Spirit do these things. But Peter, how many times have I told you, when Peter stepped over the threshold of Cornelius' house, everything changed. The Holy Ghost is not content just to fill a certain segment of the population. Now, this was sometime later. But so Peter begins to preach Christ to these people in Cornelius' house. Now, it wasn't just a little group. He had called all his friends, his neighbors, and his kinsmen into that house. It was packed with people. And Peter, being a Jew, crossed over into a Gentile's home, which generally speaking was a no-no. But while Peter began to preach Jesus, hallelujah, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And it was in one accord in Samaria. And the Holy Ghost fell on all of them that heard the word that night. And those people that came with Peter, they of the circumcision which believed, were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Here was a great beginning of the evangelization of Gentiles. And it's because an outpouring of the Holy Ghost took place that said it was all right. In Acts chapter 15, Peter defends what he did, and the apostles in Jerusalem gave him the go-ahead. Why? Why did they know that the gift of the Holy Ghost was poured out upon them? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit isn't just content to be poured out in Jerusalem or Samaria. He wanted to be poured out in Caesarea and to the northernmost parts. But the Holy Spirit's not content just to be poured out in that general area. You see, there's no lack of supply of the poured out oil. It is only, as I said this morning, it's only where vessels are found that the oil is not stained. Hallelujah. But right now, in that portion of history, it is still in the confines, the geographical confines of Israel. Even though it has crossed race lines, it's still in the confines of Israel. But then some years later, we find a man who's persecuting the church on his way up to Damascus, which is north of Caesarea. And he's on his way to Damascus when Jesus himself stops him, knocks him down, and begins to speak to him. And after he is blinded, Ananias comes along and prays for him. And Saul, who becomes Paul, is converted and filled with the Holy Ghost. And Jesus is son of Benjamin, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, who went and studied under Gamaliel, the Dr. Gamaliel of all the Jewish tradition. I'm sending you to the Gentiles. I'm sending you to the idolaters. You see, often Gentiles is equated with idolatry. And he says, I'm sending you to the idolaters to tell them about Jesus. And so now the outpouring goes a little further north into Asia Minor, in a city called Ephesus. And Paul was when he gets on off the boat and goes up into Ephesus, he finds a little Bible study group of 12 men. And he doesn't say, hi, how are you? Or he doesn't ask what the spiritual demographics are of Ephesus. He doesn't ask them what their publicity plan is to get the gospel out. But Paul asks them a sincere question. Have you been baptized in the Holy Ghost since you believed? This was a priority for Paul when dealing with these people. And they said, we don't know what you're talking about. And he began to explain it to them. But another huge step is when we get outside the bounds of Israel, up into Asia Minor, where they're all Gentiles. There are some Jews still there because they caused Paul problems. But here, these bunch of idolatry was the religion of the day. We know about how they worshiped Diana there in Ephesus. But in Acts chapter 19 and verse 6, it says, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Hallelujah. Verse 7 says, and all the men were about 12. But not for long. The pouring out happened. You can read it there in Acts chapter 19. Paul stayed and stayed and stayed. And the church grew and grew and grew until they got rid of so many got rid of their idolatrous witchcraft and all of that garbage. They had a big bonfire at the city square. God, when the Holy Ghost is involved, God moves. Hallelujah. I am 100% convinced that the only thing the 21st century culture, the whatever generation you want to call them, it doesn't matter, X, Y, Z, AA, whatever the case might be, we need a Holy Ghost move. We need men and women getting baptized in the Holy Ghost. That will change. You can pray against all the spirits above us and all the principalities and all that, but when people get baptized in the Holy Ghost, something changes in your city. I was praying for the city of Phoenix one Sunday morning before church. The singing group Treasure was here. Lord, I said, what is the key to Phoenix, Lord? And he said, the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And it's still the key. And we keep running around it and running around it and trying to avoid it because it's not cool or whatever. The Holy Ghost is not programmable. And he doesn't fit. And yet that's the key. It was the key to Samaria. It's the key to Caesarea. And it's the key to Ephesus. It's the key. Somebody's got to get full of the Holy Ghost. On and on. I don't have time tonight to tell you how the pouring out of the Holy Spirit went to Greece and it began to affect the cities of Greece like Corinth. I can't tell you, I don't have the time to tell you tonight how it spread across Mesopotamia and all the northern borders above Israel. The Spirit continued to be poured out. In the next years, it continued north on into Gaul and Armenia and to the south to Africa. It kept going. The pouring continued. Why? As long as God found a vessel that was willing to be filled, he continued to fill it. Yes, most of the missionaries were martyred for the cause, but they always left behind somebody that was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, during those times, the Roman so-called church tried to kill the movement of the Holy Spirit in more than one way. They literally killed Christians. They literally came in. I'm trying to find a good word for it. I had another word here, but I'm trying to. They counterfeited the real thing. And they made it more about flesh than the spirit. And it hurt. When you think it was a great thing, Constantinople is a great thing. No, I don't think so. I think it actually hurt. And it stymied the flow. It caused the flow to be slowed down a great deal. And as the years went on, we see some very dark years. And I thank God that He is faithful. You know, we don't hear much about those middle years, decades, and even centuries. But I just tell you, the Holy Ghost was not taken back up to heaven. He was still here. He was just looking for vessels to fill. He's never left. The Holy Spirit, because he's not a visitor anymore. He has never left. He's just looking for vessels. For a long time, he kept looking for vessels, and I'm sure there were. We just don't know about them. I'm sure ever since the day of Pentecost, ever since that day, there's been somebody on this planet that was full of the Holy Ghost. It's a hard job on the Spirit of the living God for years and years looking for vessels. But in the 19th century, there was a stirring. And the movement began, there was a little movement. We began to see some scratches of revival and some mainline denominational places like the Presbyterians. God began to move among the Presbyterians and began to do, they began to get hungry for God. And you know, I've gone down the different revivals that we could point to and so forth. And then there was a stirring over on the other side of the Atlantic Ocean in the United Kingdom. God began to move. But when the 1800s began to fade away, and when we turn to the 1900s, the new 20th century, something took place. I don't know if it was the prayers of the saints in the 1800s or what. But in the 20th century, it dawned a brand new movement because the Holy Ghost found vessels. He found vessels over in Wales and moved upon those people in Wales. And then on this side of the Atlantic, he began to find vessels in Kansas and then in Texas and then finally in California. Those that had the ability to step away from denominationalism and cry out to God and say, I don't have enough. I need something more. And these people over here say they have more. This little grungy place on Azusa Street, and they said they've got more. And I don't know, nobody invited anybody. They just began to show up, and those that showed up, hungry vessels, were filled, and not a few. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. And those vessels that were baptized in the Holy Ghost with the initial physical evidence of speaking with other tongues, they didn't all stay in Los Angeles. They went back home. They went back home to New England. They went back home to New York State. They went back home to New York City. And they roundly were kicked out of their churches. They were kicked out of their churches in Ohio and Indiana and Missouri and Arkansas. They were kicked out of their churches because of their belief that the Holy Ghost was still being poured out. It did not deter them one iota. Because, listen, once you've been full of the Holy Ghost, ain't nobody got an argument. You can give me all your philosophy that you want, but this is something. I've got something that the world can't give and the world can't take it away. And God did what he has always done. Once he finds vessels, he fills them. He loves to do it. I'm not going to regale you with the tales of Azusa Street. You can read certain things on that. And we've had, thank God, we've chronicled some of the people that were there during Azusa Street. And a tremendous, tremendous, when you think about a song service, they didn't plan any songs. They didn't know. They were up from all different parts of the country. But so I have read that when the Holy Ghost would move into one of those services, they would begin to sing, and it would be a new song from heaven, and they all would sing the same words at the same time, at the same tune, with no written music, nothing. It was only by the Spirit of God. Talk about one accord. Ever since then, since the early 1900s, the Spirit of the living God has been filling hungry vessels in this country ever since. Yes, there are fakes. Yes, there are those that operate in the flesh. But my dear ones, there is still the real thing. There is still the real Holy Ghost, and he still really pours out. of His Spirit. He still baptizes people in the Holy Ghost. He still refills and refills and refills and refills and refills. I've told you the story of my first pastorate, and a Pentecostal in a very not Pentecostal church, and how I survived there. And the Lord led me to preach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it went over not very well. And the Lord said, have a special Sunday night service for those that, only those that are interested. You see, it was like Elisha telling that woman, kick everybody else out, and just you and your boys being there. And what God did there is eliminated those people that didn't like it or were not interested in it. There's about 15 of us there that first Sunday night. I did a little study on the baptism and the Holy Spirit. And when I got done with the study, I said, anybody want it? And I'll be real frank with you. I expected no one. All right? Surprise. But there's two ladies here in this service that were in that service. And the Holy Ghost is poured out. I said the Holy Ghost is poured out. I said the Holy Ghost is poured out. In Permanent Community Church on Route 5. Hallelujah. If those church walls could talk. Baptized in the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Hallelujah is right. Now, I want you to add to this sermon, because I want people here. There might be people that are still seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's a worthy thing to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You should neither be discouraged or dismayed. You keep going. Hallelujah. But tonight, I want to hear from you as well, the Lord's Spirit being poured out in your life. Don't be shy and don't be long-winded. Linda's here. Linda.
Well, I was 20 years old and I was able to go to a Catherine Kuhlman service and I was saved. And when I came home, I got a Bible. We didn't have any Bibles in the house because it was Catholic family. So I started reading, and then I was invited to go to a youth group that was held in someone's home. It was like 50 young people. It was like CA, so it was teenagers up to 35 years old. And Ginny spoke to me before, at the end of the service. It was like a mini service held at her house, and the pastor came and shared, too. And so she said, do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And I said, I was reading about it in the Bible, so I said, yes. And so she prayed with me, and we're sitting there, and I fell under the power of the Holy Spirit and started singing in the Spirit. So I never had heard anyone, you know, speaking in tongues. I knew nothing about it, but God was in control, and I've never been the same.
So I must have been probably in my 20s. We heard a lot about the Holy Ghost. Right after I got saved, some dear saint came up to me and said, now you need the Holy Ghost. I was just out of witchcraft, and I thought, I don't have nothing to do with no more ghosts. So it was a little block for me, okay? Finally, after much teaching and preaching on the Holy Ghost, I realized it was something that I needed. It took me 6 months to pray through to the Holy Ghost. There was a lot that I had to be sanctified about. But the day I went up and received, I went up. Ron had already received the Holy Ghost, and I was there forever. It could have been 10 minutes, I don't know, but it felt like forever. And I decided, okay, this isn't happening, and I started to get up and thought, no, I'm going to stay put until I receive that which I'm supposed to receive. And it was not too long after that that the Holy Ghost came about. My brother told me that he knew my favorite song was Swing Low, Sweet Chariot. And so he started singing that, and he said that before he sang that, he was a song leader, and before he sang that, he said, God, if he's going to pray through, let it be during this song. And it was. And so that song's very dear and near to my heart. It was, I'm sure, the determination, you know, that I really decided I want this. This is power to serve. And, honey, I sure did need that. And I praise God for that.
Don't make me ask. All right? Be right ready so that we don't waste any time. Bob.
This caught me off surprise today because, Pastor, you had the filling of the Holy Spirit in vessels today. My son, my second oldest, he was into a lot of drugs, a lot of booze. I took him in for 5 years, and within that period of time, at the beginning, he had held a lot of hatred towards me because of the divorce that I went through, which was over 5 years getting divorced. Anyways, one day it got where he drank, I think, 2 or 3 bottles of vodka straight. It was to the point where I couldn't even, but he's functioning. You can't tell that he was drunk, you know. Now, his daughter was there with us. He was ranting, yelling, screaming at me. You know, where's the money that you had? Where's this? And how many women did you have? And all this stuff was bringing up. And I just sat there, and I'm taking it. I mean, there's not much I can do. And he came within 4 to 5 inches of me, shaking, ready just to hit me. And I said, Michael, you hit me, I'm calling the cops. And then finally, now, today, my son wrote such a blessing to me. He has turned the tide 180 degrees.
Hallelujah.
He has God in him. He has the Spirit.
Hallelujah.
It was, may God's grace cover you today, Dad. May his light guide your every step. His peace, calm, your spirit, and his strength carry you through whatever the day may bring.
Wow.
I pray that his love surrounds you, his wisdom leads you, and his favor rests upon all you do. May this day be a reflection of his goodness in your life.
Hallelujah. What a miracle.
It was amazing. And you know what happened? Well, he called me because we were talking about his mother. She's going through issues. And he said, you know, today, Dad, he said, I don't know what it was. He said, I felt like I was getting filled up with God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Find that vessel.
Yeah, absolutely.
Hallelujah.
Now, is that coincidence?
No, I don't think so.
Absolutely.
Hallelujah.
God bless.
Thank you. Hallelujah. Brother Randy.
So I got saved in Assembly of God Church on Easter Sunday, 1993. And they preached back then, they were really preaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit quite a bit. But I was such a young Christian, and there was a lot of stuff going on in the 90s that I questioned. And as I was reading my Bible, I was like, oh, do I really need to be baptized? And there was just so much confusion, so much doubt. And all this time going to church, you know, and fast forward to 2015. And just before there was a week or two revival service we had, some of you were there, at Brother Grammer's church, Mountain of Life Church. It was in July, and Chris Clark was preaching during that time. And just before I had watched, I was watching SBN, and Brother Gabe had said something about there was a lady in their church, about a 90-year-old lady who had, it took her forever, it seemed like 20, 30, however many years it was, to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And so it encouraged me, because I had been saved at that point about 20, over 20 years, and still hadn't received it. And I'm like, Lord, okay, now I really want this, but it's now I can't receive it. It's like first I doubted, and then when I wanted to, it wasn't coming, and I got discouraged. Well, it was the second to last night. It was July 2nd, 2015, and after Brother Clark was preaching, they had the altar call. We were actually playing. The worship team, North Valley, was there. And I went down, and I went to go pray, and Brother Johnny Kimsey, bless his heart, prayed for me. But nothing happened. Again, I went home that night discouraged. I said, all right, Lord, I don't know what's going on here. I can't. It's not going to happen. The last night, it was a Friday night, same altar call. Those who want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, come on up. And I was up at the drums, and I just sat there, and I just said, no, I was so discouraged, I'm not going to go down. And the Holy Spirit, through, bless her heart, Regina, gave me the, kind of looked up at me. It's like, okay, you really need to get down. Without saying a word, I knew I had to get back down to that altar. And so I went down there, and Brother Johnny Kimsey laid his hands on me, and it wasn't more than a second or two later, I was laid out on the floor, speaking in tongues.
Hallelujah.
And got baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Hallelujah.
And I tell you, I'm just so thankful, because I want to just encourage those. It doesn't matter how long you seek. If you're genuinely seeking, it doesn't matter if it's 10, 20, 30, 40 years. I don't care. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. And like pastors always preach, don't seek the gift. Seek the giver. And I think that's what my mistake was over the life of my Christian life, was I was always trying to look for the gift. And I was, there's other things, the devil was trying to confuse me with all this other stuff that was going on in the church. But when it finally came down to it, it was just me and the Lord and Brother Johnny. And ever since, before he went home to be with the Lord, every time I ran into him, he would tell me, brother, you praying in the Spirit? I said, every day, brother, every day. And I would always say, I would always tell him that, because... And just like Sister Linda was saying, my life has never been the same since. And I just praise God and encourage you, don't give up. Keep speaking. Keep knocking. The
Hallelujah.
Lord will baptize you in the Holy
Amen.
Spirit.
He will. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Get ready over here. Somebody over here, get ready.
So I was either... I don't know, 12, 13, 14. I have no idea what year it was. But I had gone to the altar, and we had a special speaker in. And at some point, this speaker came over and told me, you have the Holy Ghost. And so I was like, okay. And I got up. I didn't feel anything. And, you know, nothing had changed. And I didn't have the Holy Ghost. And a couple weeks later, I went back to the altar, and I got the Holy Ghost.
You knew.
And I knew there was a difference. And I'm so thankful that I did not give up and stay content with what I was told, but I pressed through,
Amen.
And God gave me the real thing, because there was a change.
Oh, yes. There always is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I guess we're going to have a great altar call then tonight. Over here, we got lots of them right here in the front. Cece. Just nice and quickly. It's okay. And
Hi.
Dale, then Dale.
Well, I grew up as a Pentecostal poster child. I was called the Holy Roller at school. And I'm so thankful for my Pentecostal heritage of where Mom and Daddy lived in front of me. Well, you know how it is. if you grew up in the Pentecostal church, I mean, we spoke tongues, interpretation, healing all the time, and that hadn't happened to me. And so I got real hungry for, I said, if they can speak in tongues, I want to speak in tongues. So when I was 15 years old, back in the old days, we used to tarry.
Mm-hmm.
Every time I was up there at the altar praying, and finally I said, you know what? I'm staying. If I have to stay here till I'm 80, I'm going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. So here I had these sisters on both sides. Both of them are now with Jesus. But they were on both sides, and we were praying, and we were seeking the Lord, and pretty soon heaven came down.
Hallelujah.
And glory filled my soul. I've been speaking in tongues. I was speaking in tongues for 3 days. Finally, my mother said to the pastor, she's going to have to go to school. But I want to tell you, he's been with me.
Hallelujah.
All my life.
Hallelujah.
And I'm sure he has saved me from being in situations that I shouldn't have been in because he saved me.
Yes.
But, you know, thank you for preaching.
Glory
to
God.
The Holy Ghost.
Hallelujah.
We don't hear that in our churches today.
We need to.
We need to. And we need to seek his face.
Yes.
We need to seek him.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Dale.
Well, I, too, grew up in a pastor's home, and my mom and dad said, I received the baptism between 5 and 6 years old, laying in their lap. And years later, I, you know, kind of doubted. Did it really happen? And they assured me, yeah, they'd seen enough people receive the baptism. And I did receive it. But in 1972, I got refilled. And I'm like Regina, man, there was a difference.
Yes.
There was a difference. Just because you grow up in a Pentecostal home, that doesn't mean anything. It's got to be, I like what you said, Pastor, it's you and the Lord.
Yes.
It's not, I couldn't go on my mom and dad's experience. I had to have my own.
Hallelujah.
But I did receive the baptism when I was a little kid and got refilled in 1972.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Brother Jamie, tell us your story, will you? Just keep it short.
So there was a group of traveling evangelists that were coming from the state of Michigan to on a missionary trip to Iowa. And so they had asked each of the churches that would take these gentlemen in. My dad was a pastor. We took a gentleman in. We had been in services, I don't know, I think a couple of weeks. Spirit of God was falling every service.
Hallelujah.
I had heathen brothers and sisters that got saved and received the infilling of the Holy Spirit in many of those meetings. And I knew their life, and I figured if you can fill that heathen, you can...
you can fill me.
You can fill me. And it wasn't happening. And we were down to the last service that the evangelist was going to be there. And church was full of people, and the preacher preached, and the altar call was given, and the Spirit of God, yet again, was being poured out every single service. And I'd watched several people receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost, and the service was coming to a draw. And the minister, you know, as a teenager, you're thinking, I'm pretty safe. They're not going to call on me to say anything. And he began to ask the people, did you get what you came for? And one by one, he went around the room, and people would say, yes, I got what I came for. And they'd tell their testimony of receiving the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And in your under breath, you were saying, just don't let him ask me nothing, because I did not get what I came for. And I had been seeking for so long, even as a teenager. And he got to her. I thought he was going to close the service. And he said, well, Brother Jamie, did you get what you came for? And I knew, you're standing in church, you can't lie. And I gripped that pew in front of me, and I said, "No, sir, I didn't. You could have heard a pin drop. Everybody just stopped and looked at you like you didn't feel bad enough." And he said, "I want you to just come down here." I had a stigmatism in my mind that somebody had to lay hands on me because that's how I'd seen it given so many times.
Yeah.
And I got down there, and it was just me and the Lord. They were all there, but it was just me and the Lord. And I was telling the Lord under duress how I didn't get what I came for, and I had intended to get what I came for. Forgive me, it's real.
All right. It's real. Thank you, Jesus.
And I felt the Spirit of the Lord come on me.
Mm.
Doubled me over. I feel him right now. You just got
hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I didn't speak fluidly like everyone else. It was just a few syllables, just kind of groans. But it was, suddenly the preacher said, "See, no one has to lay hands on you." I didn't tell nobody that. But God saw through. And then it was a night or two later down, I was the black sheep. I had a room in the basement. I was down there seeking God, and it was like a dam burst.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
And I haven't shut up since.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's with it.
Thank you.
Glory to God. Anybody else willing to share with us? Nobody else? All right, Karen. Tim, come. Please.
I've been raised in churches, and I've been around from my first experience with seeing the Holy Spirit move. Oh my gosh, we were little, and it was called Four Square at that time, and it was very different. And anyway, my whole life I've been around it, and I was living in, I think it was in the 90s, and we were living in Branson, Missouri, and we were going to First Assembly of God, and I saw I went to all the revivals, prayed for people, everything, and I was like, I just want what they got, you know, because I, you know, you just want, you see it all the time, but I was one of those, I'd go, and I'd pray for it, and I wouldn't get it, and, you know, people would pray for me. Well, I had to go back for my dad's funeral, and I was, I don't know, in my room, I guess, or I know, I remember I was alone, and I was praying, and I don't know how long or anything, because it's just a memory, but I remember crying over my dad and just talking to God, and then all of a sudden, the next thing I know, there is this room filled with this smell. It was so sweet, and then it was just nobody there but me. And, you know, God. And at first I thought it was just me being emotional because of my dad. But then I started saying these words, and like anybody else, it's like, yeah, is that me or is that in my head? And anyway, I kept, I would pray like that all the time. And then I went back home and went to church, and I didn't have to say a word. And the pastor greeted me at the door, and he just looked at me and he says, "You got it, didn't you?" And
hallelujah.
Ever since then, I find it hard not to pray in tongues because I don't. It's so much easier, God. When we pray in tongues, it's all about God. It's what God wants. It's and nothing I think
hallelujah.
Or I feel is in it. And my life has always, it was changed from praying and praying. Because sometimes, and I ain't going to lie because I'm in church, but sometimes I would think, oh, that person needs something, and I would be praying, oh, that person's doing something wrong, and I was like, oh, Lord, you need to speak to that person, you know? But when you pray in the Spirit, God has control of that.
Amen. Hallelujah.
I wholeheartedly back up what Karen just said, that I was born again when I was 11 in a Youth for Christ meeting in Salina, Kansas, but born and raised in a Methodist church, so didn't have any experience with Holy Spirit, and it wasn't until later that when we moved to Arizona that I was in with a Bible study of girls who were Pentecostal and spoke in tongues, and that's what created the desire in me, was because I could see the difference in their lives. And so I, it was praying in my prayer closet one night that I basically just said, you know, like Cece said, hey, I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to stay here until I'm 80, if that's what it takes. And so then I was baptized. But then I've got to say that it wasn't encouraged and nourished in my life, so I let it go for a while. And then began to get the hunger again. And now it's like Karen just said, hey, if I'm not speaking in tongues, I'm not speaking most of the time. So, and it's praying the Lord's will in and through your life. It is your salvation. It's your healing, it's your health, it's your wholeness, it's your deliverance, it's everything. It's Jesus. And I just encourage anyone and everyone to speak as many hours as you can, all day long.
Hallelujah. Yes, Phyllis. Then when she's done, I want my mother-in-law to share.
Yes. I was one of those at Pembroke.
That makes me laugh.
I witnessed it all, trust me. And I was kind of an outcast because, man, I fell for the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
The first time in my life. I grew up a Christian. We were called a Christian. We didn't have a specific. It was the Church of Christ in Clarence, New York.
Yeah.
And I learned a lot. I learned about Jesus, and you know, He was my Savior. But not like when I listened to this man up here, this young preacher. Whoa, it was a while ago, about 40 some years ago. I was a little younger then too. And my first experience was I started, the more I listened to him preach, and I listened to this beautiful wife of his, when she sang, it was like listening to an angel. And I started to get these feelings that I didn't understand. It was like just a movement in my body.
Hallelujah.
I didn't understand it. I didn't know what it was. I was never taught anything like that. And I thought, what do I do? Who do I talk to? A doctor? What doctor would I see? I don't know any doctor. They're either female doctors or back doctors. I'm talking to my pastor. So I caught him one day. I don't know if he remembers, but I said, I've got these feelings running through my body. I don't know how to explain it, Pastor, but I don't know what's going on. He says, I know what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
You're being filled with the Spirit. I go, what Spirit? And then he explained it to me.
Hallelujah.
And shortly after, he had the service.
Service, yeah.
Yeah. And Judy's a part of it too, you know. They almost walked away, her and her husband, and I went and caught them, and I said, come back. I know it's good. It's going to be good for you and me, you know. And I even asked my mom, what's going on, Mom? I said, you should know. She says, you're just hearing female things, you know. I go,
hormones.
Okay. But anyway, when we entered that altar that night, I just can't explain it.
The Spirit was poured out because he found some vessels.
He can explain it better than I can.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
He can take it from there.
I was floored that anybody responded and that several were baptized in the Holy Ghost. That it was almost surreal to me. All the wars that I'd already fought in that place for the glory of God. And hallelujah. Ma.
I had read this little booklet. This was several years ago. I had read this little booklet. I think it was two sides of a coin or something. And it explained the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I had been brought up in the Methodist Church and so on. Hadn't really expounded on that. But anyways, I read that booklet, and I was so excited about it. I just couldn't believe it, and that this was going to happen. And I went to bed that night, and I woke up. All of a sudden, this beautiful dove came out, and it came down, and it was filled with light. Just like full of butter.
Wow.
It was just oil. Huh. And when I sat up in bed, I was sound asleep. And when I sat up in bed, this beautiful dove came and just poured all this oil. And I said, I've been baptized just like Jesus.
Hallelujah.
And he took, and you know, the Holy Spirit took things out of my life that I didn't even know were wrong. And gave me such a love. One of the best things he ever gave to me was the love for his word.
Hallelujah.
The love for his word. I could never get. I remember the next morning, I sat there on the register, because, you know, it was in New York, and that was always cold. And I sat there on the register and read the whole book of Job. It just opened. You know, that's a hard book.
Yeah.
But I just loved every minute of it. And from then on, I just never gotten enough of the word.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It doesn't matter. You could have even hated it. I've heard a testimony of an ex-Baptist pastor. And he had a big, large church running around. In those days, it was very large, about 1,000 people. And he had come to a conference to preach against the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He came to, and he had been doing study on to disprove that it was for today. And he had 1 Corinthians all set up, you know, where there's tongues they shall cease and all of that kind of things. He had done all of that study, and so he was in his hotel room preparing to speak. And he says, as I was in there, he asked himself the question, I wonder if I'm really right on this or not. And he made a critical error. He said, Lord, if I'm wrong, would you show me? He said the next thing in his conscious man, he was standing on his bed in his underwear on the hotel, speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave him utterance. That night at the conference, he preached a totally different message. And when he got home to his church, his board met him and said, you're no longer welcome here. Get out. He said it was well worth it for the experience of knowing Jesus in His fullness. Hallelujah. I wonder if there are any vessels left over tonight. You may have been baptized in the Holy Ghost years ago, months ago. We need to be freshly filled vessels. Tim, if you'd play something quietly, please. We are going to open our altars tonight for, and I know we did it this morning. I'll do it tonight. Maybe I'll do it Wednesday. Who knows? Tonight, the Holy Spirit is here. And you know what He's looking for? He's just looking for vessels to pour Himself into. I feel Him right now. He's just looking for some vessels. He doesn't care whether you're tall or short. He doesn't care if you're underweight or overweight. He doesn't care about your skin color. He doesn't even really care about how you grew up. He's caring as if you're a vessel or not that wants Him. That wants Him to fill. You know, God didn't care what shape the vessels in that widow's house were. He didn't make any distinction between the first vessel and the last vessel. He filled them all. He filled them all. You are not an exception. Hear me tonight. You are not an exception. Be a vessel. He will fill you. He filled them all in the upper room. He filled all that came in Samaria. He filled all that came in Caesarea. He filled them all in Ephesus. He'll fill us all at North Valley. As Tim's playing, I want you to find a place where you can be filled. Don't worry about if somebody prays with you or not. Brother Jamie said, you know, I thought somebody had to know it. They don't have to lay hands on you. Hallelujah. Maybe they do. Maybe they lay hands on you. Hundreds of people have been baptized in the Holy Ghost by just laying on their hands and agreeing with them. There's nothing wrong with it. But tonight it's about you and Him. It's not about you and the pastor and Him. It's about you and Him. Come find a place up here. At this hallowed ground where we can be the vessels and let Jesus pour into us afresh of His precious Spirit. Come, don't wait for somebody else. Don't be bashful. Don't think, oh, if I come, people will think that I'm not. It doesn't matter a hoot what people think about you. It matters if I'm a vessel.